The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We march on this morning in the doctrine of grace. We're on page 11, Roman numeral 9 of our notes. If we want to understand the truth of Bible doctrine, it's imperative that we give God the Holy Spirit His rightful place in rulership over the real you, over the soul. As believer priests, when we engage in personal sin of life, we are out of fellowship. The filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit is neutralized in this capacity. The sin nature has control or rulership over the real you. How we regain fellowship with God is the rapid recovery system under grace. That is the rebound technique, whereas in our prayer of confession, God forgives us of our sins. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We are then filled with God, the Holy Spirit. Our human spirit is activated parallel to His filling ministry. We have put on the new man in this capacity, and we are prepared, therefore, for the ultimate author of Scripture to lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth. This is the system that God has set up for the individual to understand the truth of Bible doctrine. It is spiritual in essence, and therefore it demands a spiritual apparatus for its very perception in that regard. So, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We thank you for revealing it to those who are seekers of you. That indeed, on the other end of the coin, you keep blind for those who see and do not see, hearing do not hear. We thank you for the revelation in regards to your plan and your person in this capacity. And we ask that you bless us as we seek to take these things, implement them in regards to our own frame of reference and application of life, and that God, the Holy Spirit, will once again this morning lighten us to truth and matters at hand. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the doctrine of grace, the policy and title of God's plan, underwrites all that His plan consists of. In that vein, you have people who take issue in terms, at least, with aspects of His grace. One of those is those who take issue with the rebound technique. That for the believer who engages in personal sin in life, that all they have to do in order to regain the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit is to acknowledge, name, cite, homologeo in the Greek, as 1 John 1:9 is written, and God indeed does forgive them of their sins. And people take issue with that. They say rebound then is simply a license to sin. And yeah, there are those people who indeed implement it in that vein. But it does not dismantle or destroy the principle in and of itself. Rebound is established to serve God. For those who want to utilize it as a license to sin, understand rebound to them is nothing more than a license to serve themselves, a license to serve their flesh. And therefore, they distort grace in their own motivation and attitude in terms of how they utilize Bible doctrine. People freak out because people abuse doctrine. They immediately have a knee-jerk reaction. Oh, the doctrine's wrong then. Come on. people have been abusing doctrine on all aspects and all levels of it since essentially the beginning of the human race. And this is not, again, neutralize or undermine the veracity and the power of doctrine otherwise in that regards. So Roman numeral 9 here in this doctrine looks at these distortions of grace, such as I have been relating to here, perpetuating unbridled STI activity in the name of grace is an erroneous approach that distorts the intent of grace. This is just do it and then rebound a syndrome, constituting a license to sin. Paul provided a strong apologetic in terms of the fact that, yeah, every time you rebound, it is an aspect of grace that is provided for us, and hence the attitude, the more we sin, the more grace we get. That is the wrong attitude. That destroys the very intent of rebound, and it falls in a selfish category of utilizing doctrine for one's own means, as I discussed. And these people set themselves up for another aspect of grace that people don't like to deal with often, and that is divine discipline. So B, legalism is another distortion of grace, which we have a separate category of the doctrine that we've dealt with this. It distorts both salvation and spirituality into a human viewpoint work system. It's rejection and distortion of grace, that you've got to do something more than rebound to regain fellowship with God. Whatever else may be pertinent in regards to your misfire spiritually in your life and those around you that may affect your life in that regards. Before God, if you rebound, you're forgiven. You have successfully accomplished the repentance caveat and confession that is necessary in regards to one's sin. So see, another distortion of grace is religious reversionism, which includes a no second chance type. That itself is a rejection of grace and demands judgment, which came upon Israel as a premier example, as they had the grace of producing the Messiah of the world to their racial genetics, Jesus Christ, and were a priest nation, given the privilege as well as responsibility to administer God's plan and a witness to the world. And they got into religious reversionism. They left the true biblical Christianity that is otherwise taught in the scriptures, and they engaged in their own form of legalism, and in turn ended up rejecting God, went into the fifth cycle of discipline, and was kicked out of the land for almost some 2,000 years because of their spiritual malfeasance, because of what they adhered to religiously. The attitude in the world, well, as long as you're religious in some area of religion, then you're probably okay. There's nothing any less of a lie than that. That is not the truth. There is only one name given under heaven and earth in which man can be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ, and everything must revolve around Him. Everything must conform to Him and be in harmony with His person. Indeed, the final point that we were at, and we didn't finish up reading the verses, the liberal perversion of the last days, which classes sexual liberty, including homosexuality, as a grace provision, is prophesied in Jude 4. And then Second Peter 2, 1 through 3, we read both of those passages. Then 2 Peter 2, 12 through 22. We live in a time that evil is coming upon this planet, a perversion and rebellion in regards to God and the plan of God, not seen to this extent, to the extent that it will ultimately occur. Since the pre-diluvian, pre-flood days, the demonic infiltration of the human race that left this planet with only 8 believers remaining on the planet, Noah and his family. You will have every, through modern technology, the ease of communication, you will have every sliver of lie that comes from Satan, who is the father of all lies, through the doctrine of demons, seeking to be imposed upon the human race. Our country itself has taken a lead role in promoting this demonic ideology in terms of society, government, and elsewhere. Licentiousness, sexual perversion, what is right is wrong, what is wrong is right, through the woke mentality, as it's so-called. There's nothing woke about them. They're blind as the blind guide leading them in that regards. Promotes these things as relative to enjoying true freedom and forgiveness and letting everyone live as everyone should live, i.e. exemplifying their own rendition of what they consider to be grace. And much of the responsibility for this infusion of evil, of human viewpoint evil, lays on the shoulders of religious types. 2 Peter, remember back when we did these epistles, 12, in terms of those who operate under their sin nature, avoiding the true grace of God, beginning with salvation often, and including rebound and applying doctrine. And Peter compares them to the angelic host to a certain degree, that the angelic host even looks at some of the stuff that we do in open disgust. Bringing judgment where you don't have the authority to do so, things of that nature. Verse 12, but these like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct. God made me this way. God made me a homosexual. The only way, the only reason why you have homosexual tendencies is because of your parents, your father in particular, that passed down a particular genetic gene that had a trend like that. If there is any blame to be put, it goes down to the transmission of the sin nature from parents to children. And otherwise, while everyone has trends, you still have the power and the willpower to overrule these things and to recognize them, etc. Creatures of instinct. See, the animal-based mentality to be captured and killed. They're really nothing more than game for the hunters. Reviling where they have no knowledge. Will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed? This falls on the recalling of Lot in that situation and the homosexual vice as it permeated Sodom and Gomorrah and what God did then, and how fast people forget history, even though the reminder still exists on this planet called the Dead Sea. They can show pictures of the cliffs around the Dead Sea that you can tell there were man-made objects, etc., that were pre-existed there at one time in history. Suffering wrong, verse 13, as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reviling in their deceptions, and they carouse with you. The people that intermingle and have a part in regards to the fellowship otherwise, as Peter is addressing believers in the epistle, having eyes full of adultery, and then never cease from sin. In other words, they run under an unbridled STA. They disregard truly seeking to overrule the sin nature, apart from any type of pious genuflecting they may go through otherwise. Enticing unstable souls. Those who might read their sin nature and people's trends and take advantage of it. Young believers who do not have a large portfolio, a frame of reference, a doctrine, and try to interject their poison of human viewpoint. Oh, the pastor didn't really mean it that way. See, things like that. Interject their own interpretation of the scripture in spite of what you might have been taught in Bible class otherwise. Beware of people like that. I'm here to tell you they're not here to protect your soul. Your under shepherd is here to protect your soul. And ultimately, God is the one who protects all of our souls. So you had these types of people that were infiltrate with their false teaching as they carouse with you, entice you to do things under the guise of liberty and freedom in Christ, having eyes full of adultery, never ceasing from sin, verse 14, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. You'd be surprised how many unbelievers are involved in the Christian movement, as well as deranged believers on top of it. Forsaking the right way, at verse 15, they have gone astray, having fallen the way of Balaam. Balaam, who at one time was teaching sound doctrine as a prophet, and then he cast it in for the money, you see. The son of Beor, who led the wages of unrighteousness, to take the doctrine and utilize it for his own means and purposes. That obviously not in line with what the doctrine intended. Doctrine has intention. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression. A dumb donkey. A jackass. Speaking with a voice of man, restrained the madness of the prophet. The madness reflects upon the drive of the flesh under the sin nature to go through with its agenda, at, however it may be for here, obviously, in terms of Balaam, to go through and see the conclusion of the distorting the prophecy on behalf of getting money from the enemies. Verse 17, they are then described, these are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. And it's a dry hole, even though they may have the appearance of being a religious type. They can be holding the Bible in one hand and being speaking all kinds of lies out of their mouth at the same time. For whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words. Again, the core of this reality begins with unbelievers who have infiltrated the church and utilizing it for their own gain, and then adversely affecting even believers in terms of their propaganda machine of religiosity, as it may even affect other communicators as they send out a proselyte, others, and send them out that can be believers. Speaking out arrogant words, verse 18, of vanity, to be vain, to be worthless. They enticed by fleshly desires. They had the feel-good ministries, see. Come to church so you can feel good. Sit there and pump you up and fill your head full of ideas like if you sow the seed of money, God's going to make you rich. You should always have good health, a great wealth, you know, the health and wealth ministries. Many of these reflect this type of stuff. By sensuality, we don't care if you're a homosexual. We don't care if you're just cohabitating with another person and you're not truly married and things of that nature. You know. So they appeal that. Many of these people have their own trends that obviously they get their hand caught in the cookie jar, so to speak. Often, you know, they'll come out in the news. You know, so-and-so was caught in an adulterous affair, whatever. TV evangelist is what's on my mind at this point in time. Those who barely escape and the ones who live in error. Trying to entice other believers or true believers into engaging in their own activities, their own sensuality, their own greed. And to barely escape looks at least the impact of the conscience of self. Helping restrain from going full blast in regards to the involvement. 19, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. We're all slaves in one way or the other. You're either a slave to your sin nature, to the human viewpoint of the world, or you're a slave to God, the Holy Spirit, the truth of Bible doctrine. Now you take your pick. The truth says, if you know the truth will set you free. That's true freedom. To align themselves, submit oneself to the authority of Bible doctrine provides you with true freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from the destruction and the complicity of living in Satan's world otherwise. And the darkness and all the bad things that the sin nature brings upon the human race. Everything bad you see in this world, things happening to other people by people, comes from negative volition and the sin nature. It has nothing really good to offer, even though it may set out a table that is enticing otherwise. The lies, when you see through the lies. Oh, the government will give you money. Socialism, see. But you look at it and you see through the lies and you see all it does is bring people into captivity under the thumb of the government otherwise. And then they find themselves in a really deep doo-doo. As the government controls them tells them that they can only travel on certain days of the week. You don't think this kind of stuff's coming? Yes, it is. It's on the horizon. The Antichrist is going to be the main driver in regards to this, of bringing all this together. And all the whole stage is being set up right now. And they will use, by hook or crook, by every lie in the book, as I read one article, that all the things that the government came out and said in regards to the terms of COVID, everything was wrong. Everything. Natural immunity, that was false. No, they were wrong. It's all being proven and shown, see. Who's behind this? Well, we can blame the government, but we know the real culprit behind that. That's the great merchants. That's the great merchants, see. the box stores, the big department stores that were able to keep their doors open while all this mom-and-pop stuff had to be shut down over COVID. Why is that? Money, money, money. Companies paying our government agencies money. And that's an open door for corruption. See, anyway, didn't take long to get off of that. Been a while. Promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. See, under their fleshly desires, their sin nature. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. By this he is enslaved. For after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome. And the last state has become worse for them than the first. And that looks at the destructive heresies, these types of people as they infiltrate the church. And those who have otherwise received the truth of the message in terms of grace and what the issues are in regard to Christian life, and they being sucked into this. And for people that go that direction, they will fall into a deeper pit they were in before they even came to doctrine to a certain degree. It's a warning. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, verse 21. We were dealing with culpability Thursday night. Culpability. Every time you hear the truth of Bible doctrine, you become culpable to that doctrine. Every time I study the Bible, in my study, I become that much more culpable. I understand that. That's part of that to work out your salvation with much fear and trembling. Your deliverance and your phase two deliverance. Because the more you hear, the more culpable you become. And the more culpable you become, if you fail, the harsher the judgment will be that comes upon you. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, verse 21, than having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. This whole idea, well, it's just better if they at least they go to church somewhere. Well, doctrine doesn't support that ideology. All that does is mess people up. Like sending them to the wrong school for their profession. Well, it's just better that you go somewhere to learn to be an electrician, even though where you're going, there's no electricians teaching you. It's just stupid. See, but that's the way the mentality is, and that's the religious mentality, see. It has happened to them, verse 22, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. As we dealt with that in detail, if you want to see it in detail, you can read the notes. So we are in the Laodicean period of the church age. The church corporately, universally. Predominantly. Is lukewarm. It is a mixture of truth and error. And that's because pastors and churches have left their regiment as a study of the Scriptures. They have adopted their own traditions of men, their own doctrines, desired Bible classes as otherwise taught by Jesus Christ himself in his ministry. That's what he was constantly doing, was having Bible class, even though he was healing along the way into, a social club. And there's nothing wrong with fellowship and socializing in the assembly. But for many, as we know, it's all a matter of convenience. It's all a matter of convenience. Back in my prior real estate days, there were people in our company, they had to go to the same church that the owner of the company went to just so they could be in association with them. They didn't really buy into it. Why do you go anywhere that you don't buy into it? I mean, in toto. Especially when you're dealing with something as serious as the Bible. What exercise is that? All right, Roman numeral 10. That's what I said Thursday night. When we wake up Sunday morning, this is what we're going to be dealing with. Concluding observations in the doctrine. It's a lengthy doctrine, but you see why. Because it underwrites all of Scripture, all of God's plan. Grace is the starting and ending point of the plan of God and characterizes all His dealings with the human race. B, we are commanded to grow in grace and knowledge, true knowledge. That is 2 Peter 3:18, which we read. One, this is our MPR, our most pressing responsibility, to grow up spiritually. And our number one priority in the Christian way of life, it is the highest biblical imperative in terms of the Christian performing their function of fulfilling the doctrine of love. The highest commandment is to love one another. And you can only do that if you by learning how to love, proper love. And of course, if you don't know what the issues are, then there's no way you can succeed. So Bible class, obviously, is the vehicle for your MPR, your most pressing responsibility. You must first get the doctrine. We call that inhale faith, to sit here and listen to Bible doctrine in fellowship. And then it's designed as a believer to go out and apply it. That's exhale faith. Just as it's imperative and necessary for a person to live by breathing in and out of oxygen, so it is in regards to breathing the truth of doctrine and applying it. So 22, we are commanded to love the Lord with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. This is the greatest commandment. I said love your neighbor second anyway. I had it in mind. Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Want to test Jesus. This is an example of testing God. One of them, a lawyer from the Pharisees, Sadducees, asked him, Jesus, a question, testing him. Testing him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Verse 7, he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest, great and foremost commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. These two commandments depend the whole law on the prophets. So to give God priority and unfettered commitment and loyalty, to learn about Him, to know how to have a relationship with Him, that is how you love God. And it's not just a genuflecting, a half-hearted approach that honors and glorifies God in service of this commandment. It's with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The three areas in the Scripture that reflect upon your ability to intellectually discern and understand and perceive in regards to God and His plan for your life, used metaphorically and literally, to reprogram your brain computer, that's your mind, your soul, that houses your volition, your will. Your heart is metaphorical to note the very depths of your being, of how you choose to be in regard to life at any given point in time in your life. The current real you, if you will, at its very depth. And God reads that depth. That takes in your emotions. That takes in the doctrine of your soul, your motivations, your intentions, all these things the heart does. Christ said, "Those who love me, hear my words and do them." See. Hear my words and do them. Having and keeping the commandments is acceptable manifestation of our love for God. Point three, that's John 14:21. He who has my commandments, first you got to get them. First, you've got to receive the marching orders of doctrine. And keeps them. That's guards them. That means you do everything you can to protect it in terms of defending it and utilizing it for its intents and purposes. To have His commandments is what we would refer to as inhale faith. To keep His commandments is exhale faith. That's applying it. He it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. And that is the disclosure of the revelation of the truth of Bible doctrine via God the Holy Spirit. Don't let the lip service of others fool you and deceive you. The Bible warns regards to those who give God lip service, but their heart is far from Him. There's one way that you can analyze and critique, and it is how do they line up using the standard of Bible doctrine as your guide and basis for evaluation. See, rejection of grace always brings judgment. Grace is not in an infinity pool. Ultimately, for those who reject it, the offer will be closed. For the unbeliever, the offer of grace only lasts a lifetime. However, grace always precedes judgment. So rejection of grace always brings judgment, but grace always precedes judgment. God is a fair God. He's a just God. And He gives opportunity in terms of enlightening the world of His plan, the need for salvation, things of this nature. Romans 1:18, here, looking at temporal judgment, the wrath of God keeps on being revealed, that's the Greek, present active indicative, from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Those who seek to undermine the truth with their own unrighteous human viewpoint, and amoral, unethical acts. These are targets of God's wrath. And He's constantly jamming them in that capacity. In time. So the judgment of God. Deuteronomy 5, 8 through 10. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth, beneath or in the water or under the earth. To take a material object and translate it into something to worship. You shall not worship them or serve them, verse 9, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Anthropopathism, ascribing jealousy to God, meaning that his righteousness and justice demands one's undivided attention towards his person in receiving the glory and honor of worship in terms of the human race and what they look to and embrace in that vein. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. But showing loving kindness, verse 10, to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. On the other end of the coin, for those who will reject idols, idolatry. And idolatry can come in all kinds of form. Your STA can be what you worship, some trend of your STA. The New Testament makes that clear. But he has loyal love, loving kindness, kesed in the Hebrew, for those who otherwise align themselves to doctrine, bringing judgment on third and fourth generations comes about through the propagation, perpetuation of negative parents to their children in terms of human viewpoint and influencing them, and they too reveal negative volition to the truth, that passing down to their generation, etc. Obviously, you can break free of that by hooking into the truth in the line of descent otherwise. We'll have verses that reflect that. God's not going to judge the sins of your father on you. We're all held culpable for our own life. But it reflects the influence of human viewpoint evil and STA evil as it's passed down through families. Deuteronomy 32, 36 through 43. For the Lord will vindicate his people ultimately and will have compassion on his servants when he sees their strength is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. And he will say, where are their gods? Here, obviously, reflecting upon Israel and their historical approach in regards to doctrine and lack of national reversionism, etc. And he will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they sought refuge, as they forsook the God, their true God, for their own religious arrogance during the time of Christ and the first advent, through mainline Judaism and their legalism, who ate the fat of their sacrifices, 38, and drank the wine of their libation. Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your hiding place. This is, you look to these things, obviously money can be an idol very easily. Power, these things can all become idols. When the chips are down and the earthquakes really start happening, volcanoes really start blowing up all over the place, nuclear holocaust starts coming on this planet, well, let's see how well that money and that power helps you then. As everyone, rich and poor, powerful and weak, will be finding what they can find to protect themselves and hide. to be in situations where it's all a mode of survival. Where's your God then, as all these things are brought about by the human viewpoint evil that's perpetuated in governments and nations and peoples? See now, verse 39, that I am He, and there is no God beside me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. Yeah, He's behind it all. And He can use whatever He desires to use as His whipping post. He may use an evil nation to judge another evil nation. He can use a men's arrogance messing with the environment as a form of judgment on the world otherwise. These things pop up every once in a while. Maybe you've heard that the UN has proposed a resolution to whatever, by whatever means they're going to use, to try to block the sun out, the planet, turn it dark, for the sake of the environment, to help slow down, I guess, global warming. And don't forget the prophecy in regards to Europe in the Antichrist kingdom, the world turning black. And obviously you can look to the nuclear holocaust, the United States, and that impacted on the world part of it. But these things are here. I mean, they are contemplating these things. You know, take away the vitamin D3 that you need to be healthy. That's exactly what they're doing. Anyway, verse 40, or verse 39 again. See now that I am He, and there is no God beside me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, it is I who heal, and there is no one who can deliver from my hand. If God's plan says this is what's going to happen, it's going to happen. To declare the prophecy that the prophetic Babylon in Revelation 18 is going to be blown off this planet, basically. Destroyed in toto in 1 hour, one day. The fact that our country fits the bill and is the prime candidate for that, there's nothing unpatriotic about stating that claim. What it is simply giving everyone a warning that this is the way history is headed. Indeed, I lift my hand up my hand to heaven, verse 40, and say, as I live forever, verse 41, if I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on justice, I will render vengeance on my adversaries. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And I will repay those who hate me. And it all will come about. All the justice, those things that maybe we yearn for in time and we're not going to see in time, will still ultimately come about. These people that are involved in these things that remain in unbelief, obviously, what greater scenario to see justice being brought upon someone that otherwise would be at the great white throne judgment in that condition? Or believers at the Bema Seat with the red face and shame that have been involved in things like that. You gotta keep those things in mind. And ultimately, God will intervene historically and in time in regards to world judgments. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, verse 42, and my sword will devour flesh. And with blood, with the blood of the slain and the captives, the long-haired leaders of the enemy. Obviously, that portends the second advent and Jesus Christ's return on this planet to assume his rightful place as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Long hair on males is taught clearly in the New Testament is a sign of rebellion. And the enemies of God are rebellious towards God. Short hair on a male is a badge of authority. Long hair on the women is their badge of submission. Rejoice, O nations, with his people, verse 43. For he will avenge the blood of his servants. He will render vengeance on his adversaries and will atone for his land and his people as it impacts Israel. Psalm 7, 11, and 12. God is a righteous judge. He is absolutely righteous. The world wants to make everything relative now. Fallen, I guess, the mindset of Einstein's relativity in terms of trying to explain action and reaction, etc., physically in the universe. But none of that can exist without something that's absolute, that provides the very basis and foundation for the cause and effect to occur. Our God is an absolute God. He is the power behind it all. See? And hence, leading people down that venom of human viewpoint is how they are able to rationalize so much of the evil that we see going on in our society today. Good is relative to what? You can make it to anything. To people who have the most power, the most money, whatever they think the good should be. Then everybody else is stuck with the BS. Psalm 7:11. God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. He gets up, obviously a language of commendation. God's beyond time. But it's like he gets up every day righteously angry of all the evil, the destruction of the SCA human race, and the satanic evil that is being perpetuated. Verse 12, if a man does not repent, repent simply means change your mind. Change your mind from embracing the sacred cows of human viewpoint, ideology, idolatry, and SCA unbridled pursuits. If you want to maintain that condition, then understand, while God gives you grace to try to figure these things out, eventually you will pay the piper. He will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. In Psalm 86:15. On the other end of the coin, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loyal love, faithful love, and truth. He gives us time, he gives us grace. All of us can attest to that in regards to our lives. All right, well, let's take our break and we'll pick up with Ezekiel when we get back.